Cast your mind's eye back to the year 1263, where a priest, Peter of Prague, was traveling to Rome on pilgrimage, and he stopped in the town of Bolsena, Italy, about 100 miles north of Rome, to celebrate Mass. Now, Peter was a good and pious priest, but he was having doubts. He was having doubts about whether Jesus was truly present in the Eucharist, and he wanted his faith to be strengthened. So that morning, early in the morning, he woke up and he went to the basilica there in Bolsena, and at the altar of St. Christina, he celebrated Mass. Immediately upon praying saying the words of consecration, as he was holding up the host, the bread turned into real flesh, and blood began to seep from the consecrated host all over his hands and down onto the cloth on the altar that we call the corporal. Now, of course, the priest was awestruck, as were those in the congregation. And fortunately, the Pope was in the next town over in Orvieto. Pope Urban IV was residing there at the time. And so Father Peter, along with the people that had attended his Mass, went to see the Pope and to show him what had happened. And after verifying the facts, the Pope declared that this truly was a Eucharistic miracle, that this was Jesus. And he ordered that the corporal, the blood-stained corporal, be enshrined in the cathedral in Orvieto, where it is still enshrined today, and you can see it if you visit there. But because of this Eucharistic miracle, the Pope was prompted to extend the feast of Corpus Christi, the most holy body and blood of Christ, to the whole church in the very next year, in 1264. And at that time, he also commissioned St. Thomas Aquinas to write the prayers that we're using at Mass today, and also several of the hymns that we'll be singing today. And this year marks the 750th anniversary of that feast. Just a few years earlier, in 1215, the Fourth Lateran Council had used the word transubstantiation to mean that at the consecration of the Mass, what is truly on the altar is no longer bread and wine, but the substance has changed. The substance on the altar is now the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And this makes sense, because as Pope Francis said, the body of Christ is capable of giving eternal life because the substance of the bread is love. Substance of the bread is Jesus himself. The Eucharist is the source and the summit of the whole church's life. Everything in the church flows from the Eucharist and is ordered to it. But the Eucharist is also the highest point in the church's life, because it's God himself. When we say amen, we're saying I believe. It is true. We're saying I believe not only that this is the body of Christ, which it is, but also I affirm everything that the church teaches as being revealed by God. Through the Holy Spirit, the Catholic Church is guided from teaching error. And so we can trust that church teaching will never separate us from God, because it's God himself who is preserving us from error. In the most blessed sacrament of the Eucharist, the body, blood, soul, and divinity are truly present on the altar. The whole Christ is really present. And we call this presence the real presence, because it's presence in the fullest sense. Christ, true God and true man, is entirely present under the appearance of bread and wine. It's not just a symbol. It's not even just blessed bread, but it's the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus. We see with our human eyes what looks to be just bread and wine, but with the eyes of faith, we see not bread and wine, but the body and blood of Jesus. Now, our gospel today is taken from John 6. John chapter 6, Jesus' clearest statement on the Eucharist. He had just multiplied the loaves for the 5,000 people in attendance, and he now was trying to explain that this miracle was foreshadowing something greater. The bread that I will give is my flesh for the life of the world. But even at this time, this teaching of Jesus was very controversial. In fact, later towards the end of this chapter, many of his disciples leave him. They couldn't handle it. They couldn't understand. And so they grumbled. They said, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" And today, maybe we're prompted to ask the same question. How can Jesus give us his flesh to eat today? But we must recall that at the Last Supper, Jesus took bread and wine, the ordinary elements of life at the time, and changed them into his body and blood through the power of his word. Through the power of his word, this is my body, this is my blood. And he also enabled the apostles and also their successors, the priests and bishops, to do the same. It's Christ who offers the sacrifice, but he acts through the priest. The priest is acting in the person of Christ. And so we can say that it's the priest who makes Christ present at every Mass. Can God become present through his priests? Absolutely. God humbles himself to obey the words of a priest. But we also have to humble ourselves. We have to humble ourselves and be open to God performing a miracle every single day, at every single Mass, in this very church. Now, it's probably not going to be as dramatic as the Eucharistic miracle in Bolsena, but God does perform a miracle every day because he makes it possible for bread and wine to become the body and blood of Jesus Christ. And at every Mass, we're merely fulfilling Christ's command to do this in memory of me. But really, it's all for our benefit, because we have a hunger. We have a hunger for love, for life, for eternity. But this isn't something that can be satisfied with ordinary food. There's also an analogy to physical food, because if we don't eat food, we will starve and we will die. And it's the same with Holy Communion. Without the Eucharist, we will starve and die spiritually. But Jesus promised, whoever eats this bread will live forever. But it's not a one-and-done thing. I think many of us, it would be very confusing if we said, "I can survive on just one meal a week. I'm good to go with that." No, because we fall often, we need to receive the sacrament of confession often, and then to receive the Eucharist often, the source of our strength, the source of our nourishment. And I think in this case, the phrase, "You are what you eat," could not be truer than with the Eucharist. Because by eating the body and blood of Jesus, we are changed into him. We take on the characteristics of his divine life. In the Eucharist, we consume the love of God for us, a lover who feeds us with himself. But because we're dealing with God here, we have to approach with a certain reverence, a certain respect for the body and blood of Jesus. And so here are a few reminders that I like to call internal preparation and external participation. So that begins even before we leave the house. We need to remember that we're going to worship at God's house. And so just like we dress up for a nice dinner at a restaurant or if you're going to someone's home, we dress up. We show our respect by the way we approach our host. And here at God's house, God is the host. But there's also the internal preparation we need. Of course, we need to be free from mortal sin. We need to be putting ourselves in God's presence mindful that we will be receiving Jesus. There's also the external participation when we get here, certainly by praying before Mass, but also taking part, following along with the readings, the prayers of the Mass, singing the hymns of the Mass. These are all ways that we participate in the worship. We participate with the priest in offering sacrifice to God. This is the same reason why we genuflect before entering a pew. We wish to show reverence for Jesus truly present in the tabernacle. When we approach Holy Communion in the line, there are two ways to receive Holy Communion. Of course, there's the traditional way, the church's preferred way, of receiving on the tongue. When the priest or minister says, "The body of Christ," you respond, "Amen," put forth your tongue, receive Holy Communion, make the sign of the cross, and then go back to your pew. Of course, you're also permitted to receive Holy Communion in the hand, but there's a particular way. The church asks us to make a throne. As my baseball coach always said, two hands, two hands. Make a throne, hands are out flat, priest says the body of Christ, you respond amen, the hand underneath takes the host, consume the host, sign of the cross, and return to your pew. And this must be done immediately, right in the front of the church. When you go back to your pew, pray. Have that intimate conversation with Jesus, who is now living inside of you. And pray also for those who chronically leave Mass early, who don't fully appreciate what they have just received. You don't have to be a scripture scholar to know that it was Judas who left the first Mass early, and that was the sin of sacrilege. And so we don't want to commit the same sin by just scooting out the door without pondering the mystery that is inside of us. St. Philip Neri, a priest in Rome in the 16th century, used to send his altar boys after a person who left Mass early, and they would be holding a candle, because the candle always had to go where Jesus went, and that's why we have the sanctuary lamp always lit right next to the tabernacle. And oftentimes I wonder if we have enough altar boys to send after with candles the people that leave early. So having gone over a few of those reminders, I wanted to share, I'm a very visual learner, and so I think it's important to share a few ways, the ways to receive and the ways not to receive, because in my 5 years as a seminarian, I have seen a lot of different ways to receive, that people try to receive Holy Communion. And these kind of get categorized according to a couple of, well, interesting categories. First, according to receiving on the tongue, we have what we call the timid tongue. There's no tongue out. You have to put your tongue out. There's also the lizard. There's the biter. People that receive in the hand. There's the moving target. There's the juggler. The priest gets to choose which hand? The juggler. No, two hands, one under the other. There's the basket weavers. There's the one hand to the mouth. There's the praying mantis. Or for maybe some of the younger folks here, there's the Edward Shrivel hands. There's the body snatchers. No, these are incorrect ways, but I hope it's helping as an illustration to show you two hands, one under the other. Finally, do we go up internally aware that we are about to receive the God of the universe? Are we grateful and amazed for the gift that He has given us? And so today is a day of thanksgiving, and that's the meaning of the word Eucharist. It means thanksgiving. But our belief in the Eucharist needs to go deeper. Worship of Jesus on Sundays flows over into adoration throughout the week. Every day, Jesus is waiting in the tabernacle. He's waiting to receive our acts of love and devotion. Every Thursday, all day here at the church, we have Eucharistic adoration. We have the opportunity to spend, even if it's just 10 or 15 minutes, in intimate conversation with God who loves us. How often do we or others say, you know, if only Jesus were here, if only I could see him, if only I could touch him, things would be different. But we do see him. We do touch him. We eat him. He comes to us not only so that we can see him, but that he can be our nourishment. He can be our food. And this closeness, this intimacy, is not even possible among the closest of earthly friendships. Jesus lives inside of us. So make that commitment. Adore the Lord in the Blessed Sacrament. Time spent with him in adoration, with the God who loves us, this time is not wasted. And I promise you, God will reward you 100-fold. God bless you.